as I mentioned last night, Brian is one of our board of directors at Community Seeds, and I like putting them to work every chance I get to put those guys to work. Good evening, church. How are we doing this evening? So glad that you have joined us again. Tonight we're going to pick up where we left off yesterday morning, not the evening service, but you'll recall in yesterday morning service, Paul was telling us to do some things, some specific things. Everybody remembers, it's not a test. I'm not going to pick anybody out. Yes, I am. How about you? No, I'm kidding. But you know, first of all, Paul told us to stay alert. He told us to stand firm in the faith, and he told us to act like men. Now, again, that was not gender-oriented, was it? It was about being mature in what we're doing in our work. And then he said, be strong. And I asked you yesterday to do that as Christian soldiers. Thank you, Brother Gene, for emphasizing that in the song. I tried to confuse him. I tried my best to confuse him on what I was going to be preaching on. I didn't know what he'd come out. He may have come out with some rock and roll songs or something. I wasn't sure I had him going so much. But that's where we left off. And then last night, of course, we talked about how we faith our way through the storms, how we faith our way through the storms. Tonight, as I said, we'll pick it up from verse 14 from 1 Corinthians 16 that Brian read. Starting at verse 14. Very important to get this tonight because, again, you are God's army. You're on the same team. You're part of one. There are different gifts that the Lord has given to you, but you're still on one team. Teamwork is important. If you told the Cowboys that, they might win a game. I'll be all here all week, folks, okay? It's important. It's more important in the church than it's ever been. We cannot be discombobulated and think that we're going to scare the devil, but the devil is afraid of a united church. Totally afraid. And we want to send him running and spreading his filth somewhere else. Best in hell. Best in hell. Friends, let's pray before we get started tonight. Father, I thank you that you've given us this opportunity, again, to come and share your gospel with your people in this house. I thank you for this team and how well they are serving by just showing up, Lord God. Just to show up. When you said that we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves as someone, these folk are showing up, Lord God. So I pray that you'll give us a blessing. You'll give us a word to give to them that they can not only hear it today, but they can take it in their communication, in their communities tonight and tomorrow, their work tomorrow, shared with neighbors, Lord God. It's important. Thank you for what they stand for. Thank you for your blessed hope that you've given us, Lord God, each and every day. Forgive us where we failed you, Lord God, and send us on to be Christian soldiers in this battle that we have in our world today. We've won, Lord God. We know we're the victors. So help us to follow your steps, to do the things that you've ordered us, commanded us, desire us to do, to please you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Let me ask you some. Let's get personal tonight. As we start, let me ask you some questions. Since you have become a Christian, whatever the time frame might be, may have been last night, it may have been last week, it may have been 20 years ago. Some of you may have been longer than that, 40 years ago, 50 years ago. But whatever that time frame is, but since you become a Christian, is there any evidence in your life that you are thinking differently? Friends, is there any evidence in your life that you're living differently? Since you become a Christian, is there any evidence in your life that you're loving differently, that you're serving differently, that you're worshiping differently, that you're giving differently? Friends, are you understanding the church and its mission differently? Let me ask you, would your family, neighbors, office workers, or friends, have they noticed the difference in your life that Christ has made? Someone once said this to me. They said, think about this statement, Brother Coop. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to prosecute or convict you? You think about that. Friends, those are important questions because we're not to be merely hearers of the word, but doers. What Paul was sharing with the people yesterday, as we spoke yesterday, what he was sharing with them wasn't to be called Christians as they were done, which was done in Antioch when we first became called Christians. He was saying, I want you to live like Christians. I want you to live it. I want you to give your life to Christ. Become a born-again Christian isn't meant to just inform our minds, but to motivate our hearts and activate our lives and change our communities. Listen, it's not surprising how Paul ends his letter here in 1 Corinthians 16. It's like he has one more shot at those Corinthian churches, one more chance to unveil their greatest problem and reveal their quickest, most appropriate cure. By the way, this is back in the game night, and our subject is love. Love. And I say that because in Paul's words to these folk, their greatest problem was that they didn't love. He had one more chance to unveil their greatest problem and reveal their quickest, most appropriate cure. They weren't loving. Folks, I don't know where you live, but from my view, I see a lot of that in our country today as well and in our churches. Look at verse 14. Do everything in love. That's what he read. Do everything in love. Sometimes I hear people say, I can't memorize scripture. Really? You can't memorize four words? Do everything in love. I think oftentimes it's really about I won't rather than I can't. Listen, I want us to recite those four words together. And I'm going to put you on the spot. You're going to look at Pastor Powell's one day and said, don't ever have that boy back again. That boy makes us work. He makes us do stuff. He's in our face. He's loud as all get out. But I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you're able. And right now, just like yesterday I told you to think of yourself as being Christian soldiers on the front lines of battle, tonight you're in the AT&T Stadium. You're watching a Cowboys game. There you are, waiting for the big play. And they've gotten to the fourth quarter. And man, they're down on the 1 foot line, but there's only 1 second left in the game. And they want to cross that goal line so they can finally win a game, right? Yeah? So what the announcer comes on the PA system and says, okay, folks, let's get them across the goal line. I want you to say one thing. Let's motivate them. Let's let them know that you love them. I want you to say to them, do everything in love. And you're going to scream,
do everything in love.
Come on, y'all want them to score or what? Huh? You're an AT&T. The Cowboys got to hear that way down there because I bought y'all some cheap seats, okay? But you already knew that. So let's go. Do everything in love.
Do everything in love.
Amen. I guarantee you will not forget that verse. You may be seated. Very good. Well done. Friends, 1 Corinthians 16:4. Simple, but life-changing words. Life-changing words. So let me ask you. What does do everything in love mean? It means do everything in love. Does that make it a little clear? Friends, this verse is just another way of rephrasing and repeating the great commandment of Jesus. Jesus said the greatest commandment of all was what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Then Jesus gave us some bonus knowledge. He said the second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. But who's your neighbor? We know that scripture as well, don't we? We know about the fellow who got himself ramshacked a little bit. We know about the priest and the other fellow that they went right by him, that they ignored his needs. They didn't know him. He wasn't from their part of the castle or part of the grounds. He was a no count. Who cared? But a dirty, rotten, stinking, smelly, no count Samaritan comes by and takes care of this dude. Really takes good care of him. Who's your neighbor? Listen, Jesus makes it plain that the most noticeable feature and characteristic of God's people will not be your bank accounts or your house or your cars or your job or who your friends are or what country club you're a part of. It's going to be your love. Period. It's going to be how will you love. Love God with everything you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Friends, at your funeral, and looking at most of y'all, y'all going to be here for a long time. I don't see anybody old around me. You guys have plenty of life, and I'm thankful for that. But at your funeral, people may not know how good you were at your job. People may not know how much money you gave to the church or how terrific you were at counseling the confused. They may not know a whole lot about you, but the one thing they should be able to say if they had any proximity to you, whatever, is that that man or that woman knew how to love. I wish you knew my mama. You'd say that without a doubt. They knew how to show their love. Now, what was the one characteristic that was hopelessly missing in the Corinthian church? Love. Their lack of love for God and for one another was the root issue of all of their problems. And so is ours in America today. So is ours. You can deny it all day long. I'll stay up all night and talk to you about that one. The root issue of all their problems was their lack of love. And that led them to some devastating things. Their lack of love led them to church division. Church division. We've seen that so many times when we hear about church splits over personalities, over the color of the carpet, over how we're going to set the clock, or whatever of the garbage there might be. Their lack of love caused church division. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 through 12, it says this: "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another one says, 'Apollos,' 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Cephas,' still another, 'I follow Christ.'" Their lack of love led them to church division, but it also led them to sexual perversion. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife." Sexual sin, premarital sex, extramarital sex, or pornography. Friends, these are simply the fruit of a root problem, which is a lack of love. They're not loving God with everything they are, nor are they loving others like themselves. Also, a lack of love for these Corinthian folk led to public confrontations. Public confrontation. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 5 and 6 says, "I say this to your shame." I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers." Friends, their willingness to damage their witness and the work of the gospel in their community to lay claim to a little more stuff was a product of their lack of love for Christ and for his people. But also lack of love led to marital dissatisfaction. 1 Corinthians 7, 4 through 5a says, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other." Friends, their lack of love caused them to elevate their own needs and desires over their husbands and their wives. Lack of love also led to unnecessary temptations. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 through 12. It says, "Be careful. Watch out." We heard that word yesterday. Watch. "Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." We're good in the church to say, "I have a right. It's my right." And we even say, "It's my right according to the word of God." Friends, let me tell you something. Sometimes as Christians, we want to flaunt these words, "I have the right." But what Paul is saying in this scripture is that we are to love others so that much that we're willing to, there are things that we're willing to deny ourselves of that are not doctrinal things, but just minor things so that others won't be offended by us. We have to be willing to deny ourselves a God-given right if it means helping them to stay focused on Christ and not fall into sin. Paul said it himself. In 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul says, I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. He says, I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. We need to sometimes think of others. Not so much thinking of their rights, but because of our love. Because of our love, thinking of our forgiving hearts. But also there was a lack of love led them to economic exploitation. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 20 and 21, it says, so then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. On communion celebration days, the rich would not wait for the poor who had to work late. So the rich were fat and happy, and the poor got little to nothing. Friends, it was a lack of love. I hope you see the rhythm and the pattern Paul is pointing out for us. It's at the very crux of the Corinthian problem. Their lack of love for God and his gospel and his people led to every single issue and problem that they were writing to him about. Friends, in essence, Paul says that all of your problems will be fixed if you fix your biggest problem, solve your love problem, and all your other problems will be solved. So how do you suppose Paul gave them a reference on doing that? How are we supposed to exactly do that, Brother Paul? What does verse 14 say? Do everything in Nike would say it, what way? Just do it. You're good. I'm watching your lips. You're right on all of this. Yeah, you. Thank you. Let's look at those first two words, and let's break this down a little bit. Even this simple verse, we're going to break down just a little bit and look a little closer at some of the words. Notice the first word is do. Do everything in love. Do. It's an action word. Friend, it's a verb. Love isn't a feeling you feel. It's an action to do. Did you hear that? It's an action to do. Feelings happen to you. Friends, you choose your feelings. The Bible, listen, spoiler alert, the Bible never tells you how to feel. Sorry. Those happen to you, feelings, they happen to you, but your actions don't happen to you. You're in charge of your actions. Actions are of your own choice. That's why God can command us to love in spite of our feelings. Friends, you can be loving even when you don't feel loving. Sometimes people give the excuse that they didn't do loving things because they didn't have loving feelings. But the truth is, if you will do what love does, often you get to feel what love feels. Listen, don't wait on your feelings because feelings are fickle, right? Do what you know to be right in God and loving, and then the feelings will follow. I want you to notice the second word, everything. Do everything. Do everything in love. Love is action, it's a verb, and love is all-encompassing. Everything. Everything. Listen, everything in your life is to be an expression of love. Every facet of our life would change if we flowed every thought, attitude, and action through this verse. Let me tell you how this played out in my life several weeks ago. I hope you have that picture ready. But But I've had this verse in my mind going over and over and over again. The first part of do everything in love, do everything. I knew that I wanted to preach it. I didn't know how far we could go with it. And I didn't really have the start or the end of it. Right? But I knew that it was just in I do everything in love, Brother Bert. Do everything. You know, I don't call myself Brother Bert, actually, but do everything in love, Bert. So one day, Mary was out buying groceries and I was home alone.
Aww.
No. I went downstairs to get something out of, and as I was going downstairs, out of the corner of my eye, I noticed something across the room. I went over to it, and do we have that? And this little rascal, oh, yeah, you won't be saying that in a second. This little rascal, his name, by the way, is Seminole. Okay. That's Seminole, okay? This little rascal, my dog still, he's not dead yet, had regurgitated in epic proportion. Okay, I'm going to go there, Pastor. It was wet, warm, chunky, and totally disgusting. And I'm not giving you the name of a new ice cream or anything like that, no. I tell you that just so that you can sympathize, hopefully, just how badly I did not want to mess with it. I mean, Mary always does that. Do everything in love. In my mind, I thought, if I don't acknowledge this, it's like it really doesn't exist, and I didn't see it. And if I didn't see it, I can't be expected to clean it up. Those are my thoughts and feelings that were about to lead to my action until I got run through the verse that had been sitting at the forefront of my mind, do everything in love. Well, I thought then, that certainly doesn't pertain to dog vomit. I ain't read that one in the Bible. Everything. See, if I didn't clean it up, Mary would have to. I would have to be pushing a crummy, yucky job onto her. That would have not been loving, would it? So guess what? I cleaned it up. Okay. Now, when she got back, she improved it up, okay, a little bit? Because she always improves what I start. But no, I cleaned it up. And friends, listen, I'm not patting myself on the back for cleaning that mess up. Because my first reaction was to ignore it. My first thought was to be unloving. That wouldn't have been my intent, but that decision would have led to that result. But flowing my decision, you can take that down. I take that ugly dog down. But flowing through my decision, my thought, this verse changed my action. Do everything. Do everything in love. We have people who live with us in our homes over Community Seeds. We've built two homes and we remodeled one, and it's not easy. And I know why I do everything in love was rolling around in my head for some time is because we've had some troublemakers in some of our homes. They live in our homes for free, and they don't have to pay rent or utilities for the most part. Sometimes they pay a little utilities. But about a month ago, we had one lady in our home who had a different opinion of life. And she didn't like the fact there were restrictions and that she had to be in at a certain time. She had to be in our classes. She couldn't go and come as she wanted to. She couldn't have all of her other friends, old friends. We don't allow visitation, especially from old friends who got them into their addictions. So she came into my office, and I always call Mary into the office as a witness, and I brought another person in our office for another witness while this person, this lady came in, and she railed us. Told us we're too hard. The program's too hard. How do you expect for anybody to live? And we don't have enough cabinet space. Now, these houses are free now. Okay, did I mention they're free? You know, 1,200 square foot free and furnished. Brand new furniture. Okay? And furthermore, they jumped on me. And furthermore, Brother, I don't like the way you drive. Where did that come from? She was having a bad day. Now, the first thought is, we're going to kick her out. She got to go. It was the first day I read this again. I've read 1 Corinthians 16:14 before, but it was the first day I read it in some time that morning in my morning devotional. Do everything in love. That girl is still with us. You met her yesterday. And she's had a life change. But if we kicked her out, she never would have. You see, if we kicked her out, she's going to lose her babies, her two sons, those fine boys that beat me up every day. And she probably would have lost more than that. It wasn't what we wanted to do from our old self. We wanted to let pride jump in the way and say, well, how dare she talk to us? We're giving her a free house and we're giving her groceries. But God's way is grace. We're learning. We're learning that still. Listen, do everything in love. But you might say, well, good for you, but everything seems so big and so inclusive, I can't get my head around that. Well, here's some good news. Paul finishes this letter by giving some examples of what love in action looks like. I like that video because it showed the guy running, love in action. That's what that verb, that's what we're to do with our love. And so what Paul says, first of all, he says, love in action looks like this. It looks like evangelism. Don't anybody get nervous. It looks like evangelism. Look at verse 15a. It says, know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia. In chapter 1, Paul said he had baptized Stephanas and his whole family. He had shared the gospel of Jesus with them, and they believed, and that they were saved. That's evangelism. Friends, why would Paul give his life traveling around everywhere and sharing the gospel with everyone? One reason, love. Love. How many of you have gone on vacation and shared the gospel with somebody, shared a plan of salvation with somebody, and somebody received Christ? How many times have you gotten these? We were just down in Mexico, and those lowly bellboys, they make $5 a day. The guy who was helping us out, he lives 2 hours away, has to be to work at 7 o'clock in the morning, and he doesn't have a car. And he says he hadn't missed a day that they've asked him to work. $5 a day. He started calling me his daddy. Called Mary his mama. We loved on that boy. And when we were about to get into our van to go back to the airport to leave Mexico, we grabbed that boy by the arm. And in front of that resort, while people were going back and forth, everybody's trying, and there were few folk stumbling about. They had a late night that night, I'm sure. We prayed for that boy. Listen. You don't do evangelism inside these four walls. You can. There are lost people in the church. There's no question about it. What you do is you learn how to do evangelism within these four walls, and then you take it out to God's people. The reason Paul did it is because of love. Because of love. The love of Christ and the love for Christ consumed Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for Christ's love compels us. Did you hear that? Compels us. Say compels us. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Friends, this isn't a love you generate. The Spirit of God produces this. You walk in the Spirit, He produces love, and you direct that love to some lost folk. Paul is telling us love in action is evangelism. Listen, Paul was overwhelmed by the love Christ had displayed by sacrificing himself for the sins of his people, including him. And his people for Christ then got fueled with love and got saved because of him. Romans 9:2-3 says, my heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save one of them. If that would save them. Paul said, I am so burdened over my Jewish brothers and sisters without Christ that I'd be willing to give up my salvation and go to hell if it would mean that they could be saved. Friends, when's the last time you saw somebody on the street that you know needed to know what you know about Jesus and went by? Maybe waved, maybe didn't, maybe turned the other way, maybe felt very uncomfortable. Friends, I want you to understand, Paul is speaking emotionally. He's not speaking theologically. Theologically, it's impossible for someone to give up their salvation and be cut off from Christ. Romans 8 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. What Paul was saying in his emotion, what he was saying was that he had such a deep burden and unconditional love for this people, he'd do anything for them to be saved. Paul wept in prayer for these people to know Christ and to be saved. And Jesus also wept for his friend Lazarus. Weeping is okay over lost souls. I like what D.L. Moody told us. D.L. Moody said that soul winning, the winning of souls, must first be weepers of souls. See, that burden for souls is birthed out of love. When Christ loves for you, when Christ's love for you is combined with your love for him, it always leads to a love for people and for their salvation. Always. No exception. This is the kind of love leads to evangelism. Do you know the reason why most people, friends, even those who are back in the game, you know the reason they give most for not sharing the gospel with others? Do you know? This is not an exhaustive list, but let me give you some idea why people don't share. They say, I don't know what to say. They say, I may not be able to answer their questions. They say, I'm afraid I might do more harm than good. They say, I'm not adequate. They say, I'll be labeled a Bible basher. They say, they may think that I'm a religious nut case. They may not think like me or look like me or feel like me. I'm going to sum all of that malarkey up with one word, the F word, fear. Fear. Fear of rejection. F-O-R, which means you should be doing it for them, but instead it's F-O-R, fear of rejection. Friends, this is the number one reason Christians give for not sharing the gospel with family, friends, neighbors, and coworkers. Fear. They're afraid that they won't say the right things. They're afraid that people won't like them. They're afraid it'll ruin a relationship or get them into trouble. But friends, when we're afraid, who are we thinking the most about? Exactly right. Ourselves. I know this is what you need most, and my friend and I know what's best for you, and I receive Christ, but I'm afraid of what it might cost me if I bring this to you, so I'll leave it to my pastor. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We don't overcome fear with courage, friends. We overcome fear with love. I love Dr. Charles Spurgeon, and his words are very profound and in my heart, a lot of the things that he says. Dr. Spurgeon said this about evangelism. He said, evangelism is like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I like that. And then the archbishop, one of the archbishops bishops said this. He said, to evangelize is to make known by word and deed the love of the sacrifice of the risen Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit so that people will repent, believe, and receive Christ as their Savior and obediently serve him as their Lord in the fellowship of his church. Wow. Friends, our incarnate Christ said, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Let me me tell you, we Christians, we can't be like Arctic rivers. We can't be like Arctic rivers, frozen at the mouth. We can't do that. Friends, when it comes to evangelism or sharing the gospel with others in hopes of them receiving Christ into their lives, Christianity is one of the, unfortunately, one of the best kept secrets in the church. And that's not how God intended it to be for us. Amen? Love in action also looks like devotion. It looks like evangelism, but it also looks like devotion. Verse 15 says, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. Paul shared, they got it, and now they're sharing with the Lord's people. Love is God's people. Love in God's people displays itself in evangelism and in a devotion to serve. Friends, the word service in the Greek is diakonos. And we get our word deacon from it. Diakonel. We get our word deacon from that. It means ministry or service. Stephanas and his family demonstrated their love for Christ and for people by devoting themselves to ministry. Listen. There are a couple of really interesting things given here to us from Paul. First, he says, they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. That literally says they devoted themselves to ministry. In other words, they weren't guilted into it or coerced or begged to do ministry and to save people. Nor were they people saying, you know, we'd love to do something if you just ask us to do it. But, you know, no one has ever asked us to do anything, so we're not going to serve. No. Paul and these folk, Stephanas, they refused to be sanctified spectators, pew sitters. They wanted to be involved once they heard about this Christ and the love that he had for them. They were motivated by love and felt appointed by love to serve. Love drove them to devotion. The thought is you couldn't keep them from serving or trying. Friends, they sought needs, found needs, and met needs. They were devoted to ministry and service. Paul said in Galatians 5:13, for you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. A second thing that's interesting about this verse is the word devoted. The word devoted. It's the word phasso. And the root of that word means, ready? Addicted. Addicted. Literally, it means that they have addicted themselves to the ministry and service of God's people. Wow. They were addicted to feeling needs and meeting needs. They couldn't get enough. We are all created, friends, to be addicted to something. But God created us to be addicted to him and to his service. And if you don't feel that addiction with him, you'll feel it with something else. Because, friends, you were created to be addicted. Unfortunately, we get addicted to the wrong things. Friends, love in action looks like evangelism. It looks like addiction or devotion to serving God's people in whatever way you possibly can. Paul also says love in action looks like submission. Submission. Verse 15c and 16 says, I urge, it's important when you see the urge. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit, this is important, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labor at it. I urge you. He points to the servants on steroids, filled with love, and says, submit yourself to people like that. Get under their wings. Get under the authority and direction of people like that. The people of God who are filled with the love of God, who are addicted to serving the people of God, and are set have set a pace for the church that loves God. Part of the lifeblood of every Christian should include submission. Friends, everybody is to be submitted to somebody, right? Wives are to be submitted to their husbands. Husbands are supposed to be submitted to Christ and the leaders of the church. Children are to be submitted to their parents. Younger men are to be submitted to older men. All church members are to be submitted to church leaders. All Christians are to be submitted to their government and the laws of the land, unless they're called to disobey God. And in that case, we are to submit to God. I hope you just heard what I said. Everybody is to be submitted to somebody. Why? Because submission is a mark of true Spirit-filled Christians. Ephesians 5 and 18. Paul said this, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Friend, everybody's got somebody to submit to. It's part of how God keeps people humble and keeps people united. Anyone who wants to be their own person and refuse to have any authority over them is refusing the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. Friends, the church isn't to be a bunch of people trying to get on top of other people. We're a bunch of people trying to get under the right people. We want to submit to the right people for God's glory and our good. The church isn't a power play. It's not a struggle for control. It's a group of people who understand they need good models and examples in their leadership. And they get under those people and let those people disciple them and guide them and teach them and lead them. Love in action looks like submission. Friends, in the past, I've heard people say, I want to be discipled. Brother Cooper, I need to be discipled. All they're saying is, I want to submit to someone who loves the Lord and can teach me to know and love the Lord too, that loves Christ and loves to serve Christ. Listen, friends, listen. Find a godly person. Find somebody who appropriately is qualified and addicted to the Lord's work and get your life underneath his or her. It's called submission. And make them your pattern and your model for living and loving God and his people. The willingness and desire to submit to an authority over you is the mark of love in action. Paul also says love in action looks like this: companionship. Companionship. Verse 17 and 18. I was glad when Stephanus and Fortunatus and Arjacus arrived, because they have supplied what was lacking from you. For they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. What is Paul saying? Paul loved the Corinthians. He missed the Corinthians and he wanted to be with the Corinthians but couldn't in his current situation. So instead of Paul coming to them, these guys went to Paul. So Paul says, what I lack from being with you, I got from them coming to me. They befriended me. They refreshed me. Friends, by the way, the word refresh is the same word Jesus used when he said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you refreshment, is what the Lord was saying. Paul needed rest and refreshment from the anxieties from these people. Their presence comforted him, and it encouraged him, and it made him feel easy. They did what they could do to help ease the burden and lighten the load on Paul. Friends, love in action looks like concern, companionship, and loving, life-giving friendship. Do you have somebody like that in your life? The second they walk in the door, you say, oh, I'm so glad to see you. I'm so glad to see you. Do you have that person in your life that refreshes you like that? Pastor, I once asked a preacher friend of mine, I said, what's your favorite thing about Sundays? And I was not taken aback by his answer, but it was different. Here's what this fellow said. Well, Brother Coop, believe it or not, it's not the preaching. It's not the preaching time. He said, I love the pre-service time and the between service time and the after-service time. I love to talk to people and visit and pray with people and listen to people and laugh with people and cry with people and tease people and get teased by people. I can't wait to see and be with them on Sundays. If I could, I'd require every one of them to stay until I got a chance to talk with them. I see every Sunday like a family reunion. I get refreshed by many of the congregants every week with their love, support, and encouragement, and I pray that I do the same for them. Wow. Now, I'm not trying to build your pastor up, those of you who are members of this church. But I've been around pastors when I've gone to lunch after preaching, and one of the first things they say is, when I say, well, we're going to lunch, they'll usually say, well, we're going somewhere pretty far out because I don't want to run none of those people from church. This brother didn't do that the other day. And I understand he never does that. And he greeted, I don't know how many of y'all are there when we were there over at Don's the other day? How many of y'all, and keep your hands up, and or put it, how many of y'all did pastor greet? Hands are still up. Hands are still up. This brother was working it like a politician. I'm going to tell you right now. If there was a baby in the room to kiss, he kissed that baby. I was so pleasantly surprised. It's the thing to do, to be refreshed by those that you serve and by others. Listen, if you're one of those who slip in as late as possible to church and get out as quickly as possible, you're not only missing a huge part of what it means to be a part of this team, this church, but you're missing what it means to put love in action. And I know some of you are going to say, no one ever refreshes me. Well, you be the Sprite. Maybe you'll get that later. You be the refresher. You focus on others, and God will make sure someone focuses on you. I guarantee it, friends. Who refreshes you with God's love? Have you thanked them lately? Who are you refreshing with the love of God? Are you doing that regularly and wholeheartedly? And last thing Paul tells us is this. Love in action looks like affection. Love in action looks like affection. Verses 19 and 20. The churches of Asia sent you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, sent you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, there was one time when I was preaching this, and I preached about holy, because let me tell you something. If I go into a lot of, I could go into a lot of kissiology right now. I could. But one time I tried to demonstrate that, but I wasn't going to do it with anybody else, so I brought Mary up, and we're just trying to decide which side of the face we're trying to kiss each other, and we just looked a little discombobulated. It was supposed to be planned out, but you'll see what we're trying to plan out in just a second. But it seriously, you could do a whole Bible study on kisses in the Bible. But these kisses that Paul has talked about, they were warm, but not romantic, or sexual in nature. Here's what we couldn't get. Turn to the right cheek first, left cheek. Yeah. It was touching cheeks on both sides. You see, in the Bible days, men greeted other men and women greeted other women with a holy kiss. Men kissed men and women kissed women. It came to be abused, unfortunately, by some Christians and misunderstood by believers. And it was dropped by the early church. But friends, this wasn't a stoic society. This was family. This was people who deeply loved each other and were genuinely delighted to be part of each other's lives, and they showed it in their affection, holy kisses. Today, we're okay. It's the equivalent today of a warm, friendly handshake or an arm around the shoulder or a friendly hug. Friend, I believe there's holy power in an appropriate display of God's affection. Appropriately in God honoring physical touch. Friends, I've had big, tough men, 7-foot-tall dudes weighing 3 in my arms, hugging them before, crying like babies. I felt the gentle, loving arms of those very young and those very old. But I tell you right now, no matter the age, it just feels like family. It's love in action. And oftentimes, love in action looks like affection. So let's look at how Paul ended 1 Corinthians 16, verse 21 and 24. Paul said, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. Come, Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Friend, Paul's love is always Christ-centered. When you love Jesus, you want his grace to be with you and to be with others. And when you love Jesus, you are watchful and desirous for his return. Amen. I'm going to challenge you a little bit today. I don't know exactly how we're going to do this, Pastor, but I'm going to ask everybody if you would now stand, and we'll probably have to use the rolls, but I want everybody to stand, and we're going to make a big circle all the way around this church. So start from the rows that you can grab somebody. So the folk on the back there, just start grabbing hands. Just go somewhere, and all around this church, we're going to make a big circle, not in your pews, but go back there. We're going to go all the way around, all the way around. You know I'm not going to make this easy, guys. And Pastor, I want you and Ronnie, we're going to be standing right in this middle aisle. Can I go right through here? Thank you. Just find a spot. I know. Why did the brother have to make it so difficult on you? If you're able, if you need to stay where you are, that's okay as well. But I'd like to make a big circle. There you go. There you go. Just continue right around there. There you go. There you go. There you go. We got some spots over here as well, if you'd like. If you like. Ronnie, come over here, brother. Brian, come and stand with us, please. We got it. We got it. You know, in team and teamwork, you join hands. Have you ever seen them big old boys, and maybe not been to the early game where those big old boys are out there on the field, and before they do anything, they typically, if it's a good team, now I'm telling you, you got to know what a good team looks like. But they typically grab each other's hands, and they have a moment, and a lot of times that moment is about a play or playbook or strategy that they're talking about. But for us at Florida State, it was really about the Lord. It was really about the Lord. Kind of last words and a time of prayer together. And I like it when people join hands because it just makes us seem more like that team, more unified when we do it. But I really want you to do it because here's what I want you to do. I want the love that you say. How many of y'all love the Lord? Say amen.
Amen.
I want that love to flow through you as God anoints you and just go through everybody else all the way around this church. I want that love to go. But if it gets to a place, if there's one of you who does not love the Lord, I just want you to be able to step forward right now and say, hey, you know, I'm going to step out. I'm going to come to the middle of the circle, and I'm going to have y'all pray for me because I'm struggling with something. It's not you don't love the Lord. Maybe a little confused, maybe a little tired, maybe a little lethargic, whatever it might be. I'm going to invite you to come. And don't be embarrassed to come because we're going to grab you right here and put you in the middle of the circle, and we're going to pray over you right here. All these people love the Lord. We're going to surround you, and we're going to pray. Is there one that stepped forward? Is there one that wants special prayer? One. Then I want all of you, as we go into prayer, and I'm going to have Pastor and Ronnie and Brian, I'm going to have the three of them pray in just a second. And they're going to be praying for you. They're going to be praying for your heart that you've dedicated yourself to and saying that you love the Lord, that you trust the Lord. Now one person walk forward. So I'm going to ask Pastor and Ronnie and Brian to pray that God will continue to affirm that love in you, that you will take it out, leave this premise, and take it out into this community. It's great that it's here, and it's comfortable that it's here. But out there, it's where our work is as a team. Amen? Amen. Out there is where the game is being played. Out there is where the war is. And we're going to be, Gene, onward Christian soldiers marching onto war. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Brian, would you give us a short prayer? And then Ronnie and Pastor, would you close us in a word of prayer, please? Guys, we need to.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, teach us to walk as your son walked. Teach us to have the eyes for others that your son had. Teach us to have the heart that your son had for others. Teach us to be so see-through that when they see us, they're not sure they saw us or Jesus. Let that be our walk. Let us be Christians and not act like Christians. And this we ask in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Jesus, I love you.
Yes.
And I pray, God, that you would help us to see those around us who need you.
Yes.
I pray, Father, that you would use us to move out into our community, share the gospel with people. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would go before us and that we would follow you and respond to your leading. I pray, God, that you would open the hearts of people, that we would be able to share the gospel with them and that they would respond. Father, help us to love people genuinely from the heart. I love you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.
Father, tonight, thank you for the message of do everything in love. Thank you, Father, for the messenger who has delivered the message tonight in love. As we have sung, we know that the world will know us by our love for one another.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, let us be committed to that beyond the walls of this church.
That's right.
In our community.
That's right.
For your glory and for your honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Stay where you are. We're going to make the rounds and shake everybody's hand as we go around here. Do you have an announcement first?
We need to do something.
Okay.
Very important. And I'm not sure how we're going to do it now. We need to take a love offering tonight.
You're the smart guy. I mean, I'm just the evangelist, brother.
All right. So we're going to go around. I'm going to follow your lead in shaking. But as you leave tonight, we're going to have two ushers at the back door. And we want to invite you, encourage you to come by this evening. Drop your love offering in that plate in response to the preaching of God's word tonight and the leadership of the Lord in your life. Would you do that for me tonight? Would you bless Community Seeds tonight with your generosity and with your faithfulness? Wayne Melton and Charles Dickerson, again, will be there at the back. So before you leave tonight, you be sure to pass by those men. Let your love offering be put in that plate.
One final thing. As we go around, Pastor and I, you may want to talk to us. Please let us just go around, and then we'll talk out there, okay? So we can make the right together. We don't want to make everybody stand too long. But before we dismiss and do that, we have four words we're going to say together, and we're going to scream it at the top of this as loud as we can. What are those four words? Do everything in love. Amen. Thank you, church. God bless you. This is how we're supposed to do it, like that, you know. Yeah. But I'm afraid I run out of breath before I got to the end. God bless you. Good to see you. God bless you.